servant when the service is over. So I have for a message this morning, somebody stole my chair. I have a message this, that's okay. I have a message this morning. Oh, they didn't steal it. Somebody hid my chair. Sometimes my knees hurt, I need to sit down. Like right now. Okay. So it started out as, I didn't know what I was going to have for a message this morning. So I was praying about a topic for this week, and it wasn't coming to me. Did you ever have that happen? Well, it wasn't coming to me. Did you ever do a message up here? Maybe you should try it. But anyway, it wasn't coming to me until Friday morning, early before I got out of bed. And at our house, the radio was playing all night in our bedroom. And occasionally, through the loud ringing that's in my ears all the time, and the fact that I'm half deaf anyway, occasionally, and other noises that may or not be going on in the room at the same time, I hear the radio occasionally. See? Is that my ears? Well, could be. So I do hear it, and it suddenly came to me as the news lead was describing the building tension of Israel and Iran. Israel had just retaliated Iran's retaliation. You know how that goes. You shot the first one. No, you shot the first one. No, you shot the first one. And they were retaliating each other's retaliations. But it was in the news, and the tension was building. Maybe it still kind of is, but on Friday morning it was. That was Friday morning. Maybe I didn't happen to listen to what was happening on Monday. Well, I was helping Josh on a project. Wow, how often does this happen? I was helping Josh on a project. Josh and Sarah and I were talking to Jeff, who's here this morning, and he was at his wife's bedside. Jeff was talking about the temple and the red heifer in relation to the return of Christ, I'm guessing, because of Israel's conflicts. This stuff is in the news right now. These things inspired me to ask, how close are we? That's the name of this morning's message. How close are we? Part one. To the last day, that is. How close are we to the last day? And it is possible that there will be a lot of information in this message. So remember, it's very possible, that we have on our website, in the archives, every message is recorded. So if you want to do a deeper study on different things that you hear and you can't remember, and you can always go back, replay, and dig deeper into different parts of the different subjects that we're going to be talking about for the next probably couple of weeks. So I want you to realize now, this is one of the things I want to try to accomplish this morning, is for you to realize that Israel is in a position that they may have never been in since before its 1948 inception. That should be something in itself, if they're in a tougher position than they've ever been. And it's worth noticing currently that Israel has four war fronts going on at the same time. And it's only been there for 76 years. Israel, as far as since 1948 to now, is 76 years. They have four war fronts going on right now. I have to turn it on. Okay. So these are their four war fronts. They have Hamas, Hezbollah, Iran, and the West Bank, all going on at the same time. And we'll talk a little bit about each one. Hamas. It's a political faction that started in 1987. You know all these people that say, you've been in my land forever and ever and ever. Hamas started in 1987. And it's an offshoot of the Muslim Brotherhood. This group is committed to armed resistance against Israel. Hamas wants armed resistance. to create an Islamic, and this is their goal, to create an Islamic state to replace Israel. So if you think about that for a second, that's pretty hard to fight against, isn't it? They're trying to replace Israel as an Islamic state. Right now, Israel is not Islamic. It's Jewish, or the Jews. And what is an Islamic state? What does that kind of mean? It means that now the government would be Islamic, when right now it's run by the Jewish government. But an Islamic state means that they want the state to be run by Islam, which would be a church. So the state would run the church. You might remember the October 7th, 2023 attacks by Hamas near the end of the holiday Sukkoth, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a 7-day feast period. Near the end of that, Hamas attacked Israel and killed around 1,200 at Tel Aviv in Israel. Hamas is an acronym, and it's designated as a terrorist organization. So it's not a place, it's an acronym for a political group. Hezbollah is also a political faction. It's not a place, it's a political group. It started in 1982, 5 years before Hamas. It's also an offshoot of the Muslim Brotherhood. It's made of Shiite Muslims, which you may have heard or not heard of. It's a type of Muslim, Shiite, being only 15% of all Muslims. So it's way in the minority for its belief in Muslimhood, if that's what you want to call it. While the Sunni Muslim is 85% of all Muslims. Hamas is Sunni. Hezbollah is Shiite. Shiite and Sunni would be considered different denominations of Muslimness. So we could say that the churches in America, you can say church, but that doesn't mean they're all the same. Just like Muslim is not all the same. The main group is the Sunnis, and the Shiites are the minority group. Hezbollah shares close ties to Iran. Hezbollah was founded in Lebanon. And we'll look at a map next to see where these different places are compared to Israel. Iran is a country formerly known as Persia. I think Alex knew that already. Until 1935, they quit calling it Persia. Now it's Iran. Iran is ruled by Shia, which we just talked about, or Shia law. So that's that section of Muslim that's the 15%, the small section of Muslim. And they run Iran. It's in control of the country. So Iran is ruled by Shia law, or the Shiite Muslims. So it is a church state where the government is the church. The church and the government are the same thing. Kind of like what Israel used to be when David was king and Solomon and who was the other one? Saul. It was a church state. The church was the state. The laws and things that were fulfilled were laws of the church. There wasn't a separate church and a separate government. It was a church state. Iran is that way now. The United States considers Iran to be a terrorist organization. Its army, the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, just launched, like in the last week, 300 drones and missiles against Israel. I think that's a lot, don't you? Like here comes 300 of them over the course of like 1.5 days. 120 of those were ballistic missiles. So what that means is it's a long-range missile that is shot way up in the air from way over there, and it makes this big, long trajectory, and it hits the target. They can do it from a long ways away. And when you look at the map, you'll see it's a long ways away. Only 5 got through the advanced airspace defense of the 120 ballistic missiles. They also sent drones in, which are different. They're operated by kids in a shack with little, what do you call those, joysticks. And they have a camera and all that. And they do a lot of damage with the drones and things like that. So they got a multiple phase attack by just one of their four enemies in a day and a half. Five got through their airspace defense. Okay, West Bank. West Bank is a location, along with, you would hear of the Gaza Strip. West Bank is a similar type location on the other end of the country, but it's a settler conflict between Israelites and Palestinians. It's not like against Hezbollah or Hamas. These are Israelites and Palestinians in like a backyard brawl. It's less organized and more like family feuds or individuals that are feuding. They're neighbors with each other, and they just will shoot a missile every so often or put a bomb in a car or hijack a kid and take him out and kill him or things like that. And all it does is instigate trouble and turmoil. The West Bank is filled with violence at any given moment. It's a volatile living space. People are living in this. It's like living in the worst place in Chicago, only bigger. The West Bank and Gaza Strip are both Palestinian designated areas, designated by Israel and others. So it was chosen that these people need to live in these different areas because of the trouble it causes when they're together. This is a little bit about, I have two maps. This one has, it's a little blurry, but if you have eyes like mine, it's perfectly clear. You can see Israel is right here, goes around, and this is the West Bank, this little spot that goes around. It looks like Israel should go up through here, and it should, but this is the West Bank. Jerusalem is right there in that little peninsula of Israel in the West Bank. But that's the West Bank. This is the Gaza Strip, which we're not talking about today. But here's Lebanon. This is where Hamas was invented. And right here is where they're having trouble. They keep shooting missiles over the wall into Israel. And then Israel will retaliate. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. So that war is going on up here with Hezbollah. But Iran is far enough away, it's not even on this map. So these guys up here are friends with Iran, which lives over here. And if you look at this, you have Hamas in this area. It's right in the country. It's not even in a from a foreign area. Like Iran's way over here. They're throwing rockets over here, one after another. But these guys are in their yard. It's on their property. And these guys are on their property. And these guys are right at the border. Syria has trouble a lot of times when in the Golan Heights, they shoot rockets back and forth. They're not doing it right now, but a lot of times they are. So if you look at Israel, you have the sea. You can't go much west. And then you have enemies all around. Whoops. Lebanon, Syria, Jordan sometimes is antagonistic, not always. Egypt used to be, but they learned their lesson once. We'll talk about it for a second. And all these other countries that are around, it's pretty much the Muslims against Israel, which all those countries are Muslim countries. So here's a bigger view of, you can see how tiny Iran or Israel is. And Iran is over here. You can see how giant it is. And that's where they shot the 300 missiles and drones from. They flew them across and crashed them into Israel. You can see where Jerusalem is, Amman, Jordan, Damascus. It's the capital of Syria. You hear about that when you're reading your Bible. It's the same town. Beirut, Lebanon, Tel Aviv, that's where they killed the 1,200 people. It was in Tel Aviv that the Hamas did back in October 7th. So that kind of gives you an idea of where Israel is, how big it is, and their odds aren't very big. Their odds are small. If you're a betting guy, you're not going to bet on Israel because it's this big. Iran itself is that big. So that's a little bit about where their enemies are coming from. So during this subject, I will talk about specific scriptures, some related to end times. When I say subject, I don't mean only today, next week as well. Some of it is conceptual, looks at the subject, so it's not, you'll understand when I get there. So it will be a two-part series, and part one is, how close are we? And after that, it would be, is this prophecy or is it history? Back to Israel in the news. It appears that God is protecting Israel in some way. You can look at the map and see that not normal things are going on. They're overwhelmed by numbers by Iran alone. Iran is 80 times bigger than Israel by land. Their population is 10 times the people. Just Iran to Israel. For here are some stats. Iran has, between the ages of 16 and 49, which you might consider good fighting age, Iran has 23 million people in that age group. Israel has 1.8 million in the same age group, 16 to 49 males. Active forces, Iran has 545,000 on their team. Israel has 187,000, so it's almost three times bigger, their army. In the reserves, it's about the same. It's like 500,000 on each side. On paper, Israel can't win only against Iran. But don't forget, there are four fronts. Iran is only one of them. How would that be in the U.S. if we had four wars going on at the same time? What would it look like? It would look completely different than what we're used to. So I don't think we can fathom so much the strife and things that are going on in such a small place that is going on. The differential of weaponry number is vastly in favor of Iran as far as how many tanks they have, how many airplanes they have, and all that stuff that goes with the weaponry. Israel's survival in the modern history of wars has been that the wars that it's been in modern history, it's remarkable. Unusual things happen and become a turning point in the conflict. I'm calling them conflicts because that's what everybody else calls them. Like, in one of the wars that they were in the, well, since 1948, tinfoil somehow made missiles leave their launch pad and return back to their own launch pad. Kind of strange, right? Another time, a super surprise attack. Egypt was getting ready. This is why Egypt is kind of like an ally now. Egypt was getting ready to launch their airstrikes on Israel, but before they could get their planes off the ground, Israel destroyed all their planes before they even left the ground. A super surprise attack. Nobody saw it coming. And then Israel was nothing, or Egypt was nothing. They destroyed them on the ground, their air force. So those things like that are like very unusual, and they're turning points in a conflict. Kind of reminds me of the accounts of some of the ancient wars Israel was involved in, like Jericho. Essentially, the battle was won from marching around the city and blowing on trumpets and shouting. I don't think those involved in that conflict would have gotten that information from their battles one-on-one course, or the battles 101. I don't think you're going to, oh, by the way, guys, get out there and march around the city and blow trumpets and yell, and you're sure to win. No, I think they would have failed the class if that's where they got their information. Also, Gideon, you might remember, God pared down the army from 32,000 to 300. The soldiers, these are soldiers now, the 300, they were given a pot, a trumpet, and a torch. go over there and beat the thousands of Assyrians. Go ahead, go down there and do it. That's what their weapons were, a pot, a trumpet, and a torch, and they're going to go win a war. I wonder if this war was happening nowadays, if they would have called it the MacGyver War, maybe, because they somehow got a pot, a trumpet, and a torch to work for them. Regardless, they won. They didn't call it the MacGyver War back then. I don't think he was invented yet. God kept them small so that no one could confuse who really won. God did, against all odds. If you're a betting man, nobody would have won. Those people wouldn't have won those wars. Even though God does big things through small means, there is still this prophecy. And I have three scriptures. Two of them are kind of long, and one of them is very short. Some people don't like that in a service, but I don't know what part you leave out. So here they are. The first one is Zechariah 14, and it's going to be divided in two. It's going to be 1 through 12, but the reading is divided maybe into two sections. Here's what it says in Zechariah 1:14. And this is talking about Israel, and this will happen. So even though we see these miraculous things saving Israel, there's going to be a time where, yeah, a miraculous thing will save Israel, but it's a complete change. So a day is coming that belongs to the Lord. And I'm pretty sure this is CEV, the Common English Bible Translation. A day is coming that belongs to the Lord, when that which has been plundered from you will be divided among you. I will gather all nations to Israel for the battle. That's kind of like going on now. There's some nations battling around Israel, battling around Jerusalem. The city will be captured. We're not seeing that now. The houses plundered. The women will be raped. Half the city will go into exile. That's pretty bleak. This is a prophecy, so it is going to happen. But what is left of the people won't be eliminated from the city. The Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. And we went over a couple of those days of battle, how Gideon did it, how Joshua did it with Jericho, seemingly how Israel's been doing it now. Verse 4, on that day he will stand up on the Mount of Olives, to the east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives will be split in half by a very large valley running from east to west. Half of the mountain will move north, the other half will move south. You will flee through the valley of my mountain, because the valley of the mountain will reach Azal. You will flee just as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Judah's king Uzziah. The Lord my God will come and all his holy ones with him. On that day there will be no light. Splendid things will disappear. And on that day, known to the Lord, there will be neither day nor night, but at evening there will be light. On that day, running water will flow out of Jerusalem, half of it to the Dead Sea and the other half to the Mediterranean. This will happen during the summer and the fall, and the Lord will become king over all the land. On that day, the Lord will be one, and the Lord's name will be one. The entire land will become like a desert from Geba to Rimon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be high up and firmly in place, from the Benjamin gate to the place of the former gate, the corner gate to the corner gate, from the Hanel tower to the king's wine vats. People will dwell in it. It will never be destroyed again. This is part of the promise. It will never be destroyed again. So it's always got conflict right now, but there is a time where it won't be destroyed again. Jerusalem will dwell securely. This will be the plague on which the Lord will strike on the people who swarmed against Israel. So you don't want to be on this team, because listen, their flesh will rot even while they're standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets. Their tongues will rot in their mouths. And that's what it says in Zechariah 14, about the conflicts of Judah, how it's going to end. This is a picture of how it will end. God will interfere like he did in the days of his wars and his battles and put a stop to the war. So there will be a time when it looks like Jerusalem will fall, but it's interrupted by the Lord going forth and fighting how he fights in his day of battle. Is that time very soon from now? How quickly can situations escalate to an unstoppable conflict? I think pretty quick. I mean, once those guys are running, you can't stop them. Don't forget, all nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. That's what it said at the beginning. All nations will be gathered against Jerusalem. Does this mean that the fighting taking place is aimed at other nations fighting each other at locations around Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is in the wrong place only to be trampled in the path of another's war? Is that what it means when it says all nations will be around Jerusalem? That they're actually fighting somebody else, but they are backed up on and trampled because of where they are? Or is Jerusalem the target of all nations and will not survive if left to stand or to last left to fend for themselves? Is that what it is? Is Jerusalem the target? If it is, they can't win it on their own. They would need a miracle to survive. But there's one thing we'd need to remember, and that is that God always keeps his promises. Those are promises that he made in Zechariah 14. There's another promise found in Ezekiel, which is a few verses as well. Ezekiel 34. This is written in like an allegory, but you can see what it is. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is scattered among the sheep, or when his among his scattered sheep. His sheep are scattered. He's searching for them. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places which they are scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from all the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. So now you can kind of see that it's not talking about sheep. It's talking about people. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by streams and all the inhabited places of the land. This is Exodus 34, don't forget. I will feed them on a good pasture and graze them, and their grazing ground will be on the mountains, in the mountain heights of Israel, where they will lie down and on good grazing ground and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. Sounds like Israel will flourish, doesn't it? Kind of like what they're doing now. I will feed my flock and lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. As for you, my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet on the rest of your pastures? Or should you drink of the clear waters that you must foul the rest with your feet? As for my flock, they must eat what you tread down with your feet and drink what you foul with your feet. Therefore, says the Lord God to them, behold, I will judge between fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at the weak with your horns until you have scattered them all over the place. That was a little bit of a paraphrase. Therefore, I will deliver my flock and they will no longer be a prey. I will judge between one sheep and another, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Wow, where'd that come from? And he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. That's a promise for David to be in Israel again as a man that runs the sheep. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. So when it says, I, the Lord, have spoken, it's going to happen. It's a promise. David will be there to shepherd the flocks in Israel. God always keeps his promises. I'm urging you to read on from that on. Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, these three chapters are packed with details describing Israel reforming as a nation up through the day of the Lord. So all the way from Israel becoming Israel to we are there, not are we there yet. Not to be confused with the Lord's day. The day of the Lord is always the last day. And in Ezekiel 40 through 43 describes the millennial temple, which is built by Jesus. You find that in Zechariah 6, 12. It's not as simply as that, but you find it in Zechariah 6, 12. Jesus will build the temple in the millennium. So what can we come away with? What about the temple Jeff was talking about and the red heifer? I've heard there's a 7 or a 3.5 year period before Jesus can return. What's missing for the table to be completely set for Christ to return? Next week, we'll continue with prophecies from Daniel, Matthew, Luke, John's Revelation, along with other concepts and scriptures. But what we can take away from today is that Israel is definitely a sign on the road that leads to Christ's return. And right now, it's big in the world news. So pay attention. And I have one more scripture for you this morning. It's Luke 21:28, and this is what it says. When these things begin to happen, stand up and raise your heads because your salvation is near. It's telling us to pay attention. Well, let's stand and close with number 205.